You'll find Ecclesiastes 1 on page 553 in the Church Bible. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already. In the ages before us, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Here ends the wonderful word of God. It is just so gorgeous. Thank you. Thank you so much.
As I said, it's a really great joy to be here with you this evening. And yeah, I hope that this passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is an encouragement to you. How do you feel about a new year? If you're an optimist, then if you're an optimist, the new year's great, isn't it? It's like, it's full of possibility. It's the best time of year because it's all ahead of you. If you're a reflective kind of person, the new year can be maybe painful. You look back at the year just gone and think about all the things that you didn't do, and now you've run out of time to fix them up. Or maybe the new year is a relief to you. You just think, finally, we can rule a line under that year and start fresh, and maybe just try not to do the same things that you did last year. Decide that you won't make the same mistakes again. I will call my mother more often this year. I won't leave my assignments to the last minute. I'm going to be on track. I think I've probably felt all of those feelings at New Year at some point, excited about it, dejected about it, or just resolved to do better. I think Ecclesiastes chapter 1 actually has something helpful to say to us about the new year and how to think about it. So we're just going to take a little moment now to reflect on the year coming and how God might help us approach it with wisdom. Essentially, all of Ecclesiastes is a science project. It's an experiment to see if there is any gain in life. You see it there in chapter 1, verse 3. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? It's a science experiment asking the question, what do you gain from life? And you see it there in verse 13. He tests it. He measures things. He probes it. He does a science experiment on it. He says, I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. He's searching out everything, studies everything, uses wisdom to evaluate what is the gain in life. And he puts his conclusions right up front, like a good abstract if you're writing a scientific journal. Chapter 1, verse 2, the conclusion is vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's hard to miss that conclusion, isn't it? Vanity. Now, that probably sounds worse than it is to think vanity, meaningless. The word there is actually an image. It's a picture word. And it's the word for vapour or breath. It's the word for when you go outside on a cold day and you go, and your breath goes out and you can see it hang in the air there for a moment and then it's gone. And he says, it's like that. It's a mist. If you've ever been down to the river really early in the morning, like 5 a.m, and before the sun rises, there's that mist that just hangs over the water. And then the sun comes up and it's gone. And you would never know it was there. It leaves no trace, no impact. And that's his conclusion. That's the science experiment. He studies everything in life and he says it's all a mist, a vapour that disappears. I'd encourage you over the course of this week, as the New Year's approaches, do go and read Ecclesiastes for yourself. Reflect on it. I think it's worth reading the whole thing. But we're really just going to try and get the big picture. What is this preacher's investigation? What's his results? And what conclusions does he draw from it? And here in chapter 1, he studies wisdom and knowledge. What is the gain from wisdom? Verse 16, you see it. He said, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So he tests wisdom. He says, I've been exceedingly wise. Is there any gain in that? What's the value of that? To be someone who lives well, who achieves great things, if you could be an expert in your field or have a family that is perfectly functioning, what would be the gain of that? And he says, verse 17, he says, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. He says that having all that wisdom is like striving after wind, chasing the wind. You chase the wind all year long, and what do you catch? You don't catch anything. Nothing. He says it's just like that. You gain nothing. As by way of illustration, there's a man named Alexander Cummings. Does anyone know him? No, he's probably the reason that we're all alive and sitting here. He's the inventor of the flushing toilet. And he's the reason we don't have dysentery or cholera or bubonic plague. And no one knows him. He's not a very popular guy to follow. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about the flushing toilet, but it's absolutely incredible the way it combines disciplines and just the wisdom required to make it and to see the need for it and to be able to distribute it. It has no kind of parts that break easily. It's just brilliant. But that did no good to Alexander Cummings because no one remembers him. And verse 11 tells us that. It says, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things, yet to be among those who come after. So you look at all the things that people have achieved, and you think, oh, well, maybe those achievements will have lasting significance. The pharaohs built the pyramids, and you think, well, that they're still here. Or Marie Curie, who discovered radioactivity. And you think, surely that has a lasting impact. But the preacher says no. Because whatever you work on, whatever things you do, in the end you leave it behind. And no one knows what the next person will do with it. You don't know if they'll turn your magnificent pyramids into a tourist trap. You don't know if they'll take your discovery of radioactivity and turn it into a bomb. You can work and work, and nothing comes from it. And even if you're successful, even if you are successful at work or raise a family, in the end, you pass it on, and it's a mist, and it's gone. And the preacher tells us the hard reality of the situation, that life is a breath, and it's gone. Verse 7, he writes poetry about it. He says, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And you may have felt that this year or in years past, that life gets repetitive and we keep circling around to the same issues and problems in our life. And we're often chasing the next thing. And then the next thing arrives and there's another thing to chase. So why is that? Why is wisdom and knowledge and achievement so meaningless? Well, we have to skip on a little bit in Ecclesiastes to follow the flow of his argument. If you have a Bible, do flick over to chapter 2, verse 14. If not, I'll read it out now. Chapter 2, verse 14. He's still considering wisdom and folly. And he says, the wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. The same event happens to all of them. He's pointing to the end result. He's saying that whether wise or foolish, they all die. It's the great leveller. And that's what makes things into a vapour. That's why you can't hold on to anything. Whatever you did this year, whatever you do next year, death always makes it return a zero sum, no value. He says, a generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. I think what he's saying with those verses is that we can't see the world and our lives from the right perspective. We can't see it at the right scale. We see our lives a very small scale, a tiny scale of time and space, and it feels like we have a huge impact on the people around us. But from the scale of history, from generations, the scale of the world, actually our impact is so small and we're gone in a moment. And the preacher wants to help us with this information. He doesn't want to just get us down. He says, if we can see ourselves rightly, that will help us to live wisely with the life that God has given us. He says the same fate overtakes everyone. I think that's what he means in verse 15, when he says, what is crooked cannot be straight, what is lacking cannot be counted. They're like conundrums, aren't they? What is lacking cannot be counted. You think, well, of course, but what does he mean by that? I think he means that it's, you can't change reality. This is stuff you can't get around. You can work out solutions to most problems, but when it comes to the fact that all end up in the same place, all will die, then that's something that you can't change. This is the hard edge of wisdom. This is looking squarely at one of the unchangeable things about life. And now you're thinking, why did Matt invite this man to come and talk to us about death? You know, you think, we just had Christmas, it's the holidays, why aren't we having fun here? But I think that there lies the wisdom to think about the coming year, to be able to say what will and won't satisfy us, to be able to think, no, achievement, wisdom, that will not give us lasting worth or significance. And so not to be drawn into that. So what should we do? How should we approach the new year? Well, the preacher does give us some important conclusions that come out in chapter 3. So again, we'll have to flick forward. He kind of plays out this this logic, this wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 12. I'll read it out. These are two things that he perceives, that he works out from his investigation. And he says, I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, and also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. That's the first thing he perceives, that it's good to eat and drink and enjoy your toil. And then verse 14, the second thing he perceives, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. So here's the thing that the preacher, this scientist, wants to teach us. The advice that will help us to live well in 2016. He tells us that we are creatures. We're creatures. God has made you, and he's made you finite. He's made me finite. He's deliberately made us limited. And he's made us different from him. He does stuff that lasts forever. Did you notice that? What God does lasts forever. It endures. And that's on purpose. What he does endures, and what we do doesn't endure. And he does it on purpose so that people will fear him. So whenever we feel like life is repetitive or boring, that's God telling us that we're creatures, that he's made us finite and limited. And whenever you feel like something is futile, that nothing comes from all your labour, or it just feels like the same thing, that's God telling you that you're a creature, that he made you. And when you seem to achieve something, but then no one remembers it, no one gives you the acknowledgement for your hard work, that's God telling you that you're a creature. So the teacher's big conclusion, his first big conclusion, is that because we're creatures, we're to take life as a gift. We're to take life as a gift. Wisdom tells us to eat and drink and enjoy life. If life is a vapour, then to enjoy the moment, what God has given us, is a real gift from God. To be able to enjoy the thing that he's given us right now. And I think that's helpful. It's helpful for me, at least. I often have my mind on the next thing, what I'm going to do next, or what I'm going to achieve next, or what will come. And I think it's a good reminder that there's wisdom in just enjoying the thing that God has given me right now. the toil, even in toil, if you're out in the garden and you're digging a hole, to actually enjoy that, enjoy the sweat, and to feel the effort and to enjoy that labour. Or if it's cooking, you're at home, you're slaving over a hot stove, instead of begrudging that, to find the joy, the gift in what God has given you in that moment. Because we're creatures and we need to keep eating. And we'll cook again tomorrow and the day after, and at the end of the year you'll remember zero meals. But you have to keep doing it because we're creatures. God has made us like that. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that because we're creatures, we ought to honour our Creator. That's the second big conclusion that he draws. Honour your Creator, because God does last. What God does endure. I think we're meant to look at the world and see things that don't endure and think, oh, but there is something that does endure. God lasts. And so meaning and significance are to be found in him, in living for him. A life of substance with lasting value is to be found in God, in obeying his commands, in following him. And so when we look to the New Testament, actually we find something amazing, something just mind-boggling, that what God does endures, and actually he shares that with us. That in the resurrection of Jesus, God imparts eternal life to finite creatures. He gives the opportunity to have eternal life, to have something that endures. So as we finish, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 if you do have a Bible. But again, I'll read it out so you can just relax if you'd like. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about resurrection. He's talking about the importance, the significance of the resurrection for the Corinthians. And what he sees is that here in the resurrection, not just the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of believers following Jesus, it actually does away with the thing that makes everything a vapour. The thing that makes it such that nothing lasts is death. Death is the thing that means that there's no gain anywhere. And yet Jesus, in his resurrection, making it possible for us to be raised, breaks the hold of that. And so there is something that lasts. Let's read from verse 51. It's a great little passage, so we should read it. Verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And here's the key conclusion, the thing that he comes to last of all. As he wraps up talking about the resurrection of believers, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain." See, he reaches the opposite conclusion to the teacher in Ecclesiastes, who knows that death is the end. And so he says, vanity. Vanity. It's all vanity. It's all a mist and nothing lasts. But knowing the resurrection, Paul can say that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Something will last. as people, mortals, are caught up in immortality when they trust in the Lord Jesus. So my encouragement for you for 2016 is to invest your life in that, in what will last, what will have lasting value, true gain for people, and that is knowing the Lord. Devote that to yourself, to know God better, to know Jesus, to know his death and resurrection. Put your time and energy into doing that in the coming year. And put your time and energy into helping others to do that as well. Your labour in the Lord, helping people to know the Lord and love him and follow him, will not be in vain, because there will come a day when he will raise those in Jesus eternally, and that's something that will last. Thanks. Why don't we pray? Should we do that? Father, we thank you so much for the gift of this life, for the joy to be found in each moment that you entrust to us. And Father, we do long to have lives of significance and worth. And we know, Father, that that is only found in you and the resurrection that you bring through your Son. And so we pray that this year would be marked by that for us, that you would give us many opportunities to speak of the Lord Jesus to others, to encourage our brothers and sisters in him, and to hold firmly to him ourselves. And we pray in his name. Amen.